Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
Hey, I'm Mark Pugh. I'm one of the pastors here at the Vine, and it's great to be able to get another chance to share with you guys out of God's Word that we are still finishing this sermon series in the book of Romans. We've been teaching on it the last couple of years, and we're probably going to finish it this year. And as we consider Romans 9, and that's where we're at, Romans 9, 19 to 29. And I think our passage today, it's really about God's plan to proclaim and bring glory to His name throughout all the earth. It's a continuation of this promise that we saw back in Genesis to Abraham, that through Abraham, God's family would be a blessing to all the nations. But we've grown up in a Western culture, and that can make this passage a little harder for us, a little harder to understand, a little harder to buy into. We really think maybe sometimes this isn't fair, and in the Western culture, we're looking for what is fair, what is equal, what is right, what is just. And we look at things very individually. You know, I'm the youngest in my family by many years, and I can remember this Christmas one time. I was early in college, maybe my freshman year, and at Christmas, Mom bought three exact same TVs for my brother and sister and I. That was fair. And it was kind of awesome because I needed a TV. But, you know, I never asked my mom. But I wondered, you know, and I kind of think she probably did this. She probably spent about the same amount of money on each kid each year for anything that they were doing, because she was all about that. You know, in our society, we don't ever tell our kids which one is the favorite. We just don't do that. But Ron and I went out to dinner with another couple from our neighborhood that's from an Eastern culture not that long ago, a couple months ago, and they had no problem telling who their favorite was, who the smartest was, who they were most proud of. It was pretty impressive. You know, being the favorite, it can feel a little awkward. And having a favorite can cause a problem. You know, I mean, at our house, I had a favorite. And neither one of my kids are in town. They're living in a different city, so I can talk about this. My favorite at our house was Cooper, our dog. He was a great dog. I liked him way more than both the kids most of the time. You know, today, we're going to feel a little bit of tension with this passage, because it feels, you know, like we're favorites. But I think it's going to be helpful for us as we look at this to go, okay, how does God's sovereign plan help us? How does it help us to flourish in God's grace and bear fruit? So let's start with a little context. Again, we've been in this book a couple of times over the last couple of years. We've gone from Romans 1 through 8. We're in 9 now. We've learned Rome is the center of the known world. There's a lot of powerful, influential people there. There's both Roman Gentiles and there's Jewish people living there. And the Apostle Paul, he's talking to both. He's reminding them both of their desperate need for his grace, for Christ's grace. We learn that a result of that grace, of Jesus' work, the fact that Jesus lived a perfect life, he died on the cross to pay the penalty of the sin that we deserve. And he rose again, defeating the power of sin. All those who have faith in him, as we rely on his completed work, are united to him. We're united to Jesus. And I would say that knowing that, believing that, that's a major point. It's required for salvation. It's not a minor point. It's not necessary, or a minor point might not be necessary for salvation. And we've said here, we really want to focus on the majors and minor on the minors. We don't get as upset or argue so vigorously over a minor point. So over the last couple weeks, Pastor Tim, he has reminded us that the love of God will not fail. And we saw that God promised that his love wouldn't fail, that we were more than carpenters. Nothing could separate us from his love at the end of chapter 8. And God's love won't fail because it's not dependent upon our choices or our work. God's love won't fail because it's dependent upon his promises. His promises. And those promises are faithful and true. We can have assurance in that of as we put faith in Christ, those promises are going to happen. And today we're just going to continue unpacking that. You know, here at the Vine, we teach books of the Bible quite a bit. And we try to make sure we don't have an agenda in what we're preaching. We try to not skip over hard passages. And today, this is one of those passages that's pretty hard. And, you know, I would ask that each one of us, as we sit here today, to ask God to tell each one of us, what are we to take away from this? What do we hear from you today? You know, there are plenty of people that don't agree with my perspective on this passage, but it's going to be great to celebrate with them in heaven because Jesus loves us both. It is a beautiful piece of passage, though, a beautiful piece of scripture, in that we really can have this amazing assurance as we digest this. So let's read our passage as we think about God's sovereign plan and how it helps us to flourish in God's grace and bear fruit. This is Romans 9, 19 to 29. But you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. And indeed, he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. So let's start by looking at God's sovereign plan. And we can see this in verses 19 to 21, that God, he's in control of his plan. His plan is going to bring glory and honor to himself. His plan is going to redeem a people for himself. And right up front, Paul, he's reminding the reader that God is the potter and he can do whatever he wants to with the creation. You know, he creates some vessels or these jars for good use and some for not good use. And this illustrates people. He's illustrating that some people are for good use and some are not. Some will honor and bring glory to God through their lives and some won't. You know, but yet, he's also saying that we're responsible. We're responsible for our thoughts and our actions. We're responsible for our sin. And honestly, this is where it kind of doesn't feel that great. It can feel a little bit awkward in this. It causes our heart to ask this question. Well, why does God blame us? You know, if in verse 19, if we don't have a choice, if we're told here that no one can resist his will, well, why blame us? And the problem is, which is actually kind of part of the answer, is our human heart dismisses God. People are not passive in their disobedience. They choose not to worship God, but instead we're worshiping other things that we think will bring us happiness. And we see that God really owes us nothing. We either submit and trust and love Him, or we dismiss Him and rebel against Him. And the reality is that we all of us, we don't want justice, but we're all deserving it. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We see that in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But accepting Christ as our Savior means that He's taken that punishment for us. And He's given us His righteousness, His right standing with God the Father. He's given that to us. So when God the Father looks at us, He doesn't see our sin. God sees Jesus. We are in, He is in us. And so there may be a few people here that are struggling with that. But I tell you, this is a major point that we all must repent of our sin to accept God's love. And the hard part with this passage, especially those from a Western culture, is that we see here God's not choosing everyone to be a part of His family. You know, the Jewish people, they wouldn't have had as much of a problem with this. They would have thought it was absurd for man to find fault in God's plan. They knew God was absolutely sovereign. They expected Him to condemn sin. And they had seen this unfold in their personal experience. And it's throughout the Old Testament. They knew God owed them nothing, and that God demonstrates His glory through wrath and power, as well as grace and mercy. And we see similar passages all over the Bible, and here's just a couple. In Romans 9:15-16, this is what Pastor Tim talked about last week. We saw He was telling Moses, hey, I'm going to have mercy on who I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on who I have compassion. So it does not depend on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. And then in Luke 2, where Jesus is small, and we see Simeon bless them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And then the Apostle Peter says they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Going through this passage, it reminded me of this group assignment I had in seminary where they put us into two teams, and you had to use scripture to prove who was right. And one of the questions was, you know, was Christ's death good for all, or had God destined some for hell for His purposes? And my professor, he made me represent the team where Christ's death was for all. And honestly, as I went through the Bible, I could find several passages that seemed to support that. And so one of the things I really want us to remember here is this isn't necessarily a this or a that kind of thing. It's a both and. You know, we see in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 18:32 that God is writing to His family, the Jewish people, and He takes no pleasure in the death of any of His family. He wants all to turn and repent so they will live. And man, I'd ask us right now, today, if we've not repented of our sin, turn, repent from our sin and accept the love of the Lord to live. We're all accountable. We're all accountable for our faith, and God desires that all of His family would be saved. But His plan for redemption doesn't include everyone, and that's what our passage says. My seminary assignment, it was really helpful. It was helpful for me to see both sides of that coin. And I've since realized this really is, it's a mystery. To understand God's sovereignty versus man's thoughts and actions, His freedom in that. I don't think we'll ever understand that fully until we get to heaven. There are so many things that man just doesn't know, cannot know right now. When I was a kid, the dinosaurs, they were cold-blooded and stupid. Saturn was the only planet that had rings, and Pluto, nobody made fun of it for not being a planet. You know, mankind's knowledge just keeps growing. But like we see in Isaiah 55, we'll never understand all things because we'll never be God. And we need to be okay with that. So we've seen in verses 19 to 21, we've seen the God's sovereign plan here. So in verses 22 and 23, we're going to see that his plan, it's patient. You know, we've already mentioned, if we look at verse 22 and 23, we've already mentioned that these vessels represent man. So Paul is telling us here that God has patiently waited to judge those who have not repented. You know, they deserve the wrath that they'll eventually provide if they don't repent. But verse 23, he tells us, why does he do that? And it's to make his glory known, to cause people to honor him. That's why he does it. Seeing men rebel and struggle, seeing people move towards destruction can help us be vessels of mercy. Seeing others, seeing the beauty of what he has done for us, really taking that in changes us. And it makes us want to give that mercy to others, to bring more and more and more glory to God. And honestly, I think that's kind of what the Bible's all about. It's through God. It's him using his wrath and using his mercy through Christ to bring about his sovereign plan. We see that in Moses and Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a vessel of wrath to bring about God's sovereign plan. And this word, if we look in verse 22, we see this word patient. And that can mean calm. So God calmly gives us time to repent. His love for his family, it's patient. It's kind. You know, the Apostle Peter uses similar language in 2 Peter as he reminds the Christians living in the Asia Minor, now Turkey, of God's patience toward them so that none of God's chosen family would perish. God would be patient, giving them time to repent. And God, he was patient with Adam and Eve. He was patient with Abraham and Sarah. He's patient with Moses. He was patient with the thief on the cross. He's patient with you and I. But there's a day coming that he won't be patient anymore. Eventually, all of God's family must repent and believe that Jesus is our Savior. Every person's going to bring glory to God, either through his mercy or through his wrath. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. He is going to be glorified. And the good news is, he's going to honor his promises. We can be assured of that. I know this teaching can be hard. It can feel a little awkward as we're the favorites here. But this teaching, it's not new. You know, God's plan for redemption is not new. And we see that in verses 24 to 29. This would have been a little easier, again, for the Jewish community because they understood what examples Paul's talking about here. Paul's showing that God, he had previously revealed that not all of Israel would be saved. That only a remnant of people from Israel would be saved. And he's already said that there'll be some Gentiles as well, people outside of Israel that will be saved. And this is why in verse 25 and 26, you know, Paul, he's quoting from the book of Hosea chapter 2, and in verses 27 and 29, he's quoting from Isaiah 10. So let's read. I want to read this Romans 9, 24 to 29. Even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles, as indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, which are the Gentiles, I will call my people. And her who is not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, again the Gentiles, there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant, a subset, will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. And that's really bad because they were destroyed. You know, as I mentioned earlier, this is a continuation of the promise that God gave Abraham in Genesis. It was repeated by the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians chapter 3, saying that Abraham's offspring would be this blessing for all the nations. And in the Galatians 3 chapter, make sure that that's super clear. It's coming through Christ, that blessing. And as we look at the details here and we glance at verse 24, we see this word called, which in the Greek is the word kaleo. And it's an effectual call. It will happen. The call will be answered. And we see called in other places in the Bible, and it's a different word in Greek called kletos. And kletos is more of a general call. It's not necessarily effective. We see this in Matthew 22, verse 14. And this general call, though, as you're called, you're still accountable to it. And declining that, you're still responsible. Kaleo, or an effectual call, it's internal. It's influenced by the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit draws us to Christ and enables us to understand and to trust and to believe God's word. And you know, in our passage, Paul here, he points out that God's word didn't fail. Pastor Tim talked about this a couple weeks ago. They didn't fail because not all the Jews were saved, because he had already stated in the Old Testament that was already known. This was not new information. And this is why he mentions that only a remnant of Jews would be saved and some Gentiles. And we see something kind of similar in Micah chapter 7. Micah 7 says, 18, 19 says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. His love, and this is something we got to trust, his love for his family is patient. It is kind. So now we've got a little better understanding of God's sovereign plan. So let's look at, like, how does that help us flourish in his grace? Like, how is this practical in our life? And I think the first thing that we can see here is understanding God's plan helps us flourish by taking the pressure off of us in our daily lives. You know, I said earlier in this passage that there was this, again, amazing assurance that as we understand this, that God, he helps us get rid of our self-dependence, our boasting of our self, our prideful arrogance of our work, our talents, our abilities. And I think that's a good thing, because eventually our work, our talents, our abilities, they're going to fail. They're going to decline, and then what are we left with? I think that the more that we're convinced of our dependence upon God in every area of our life, the better. I really think that is where flourishing starts. Accepting that. You know, you might be sitting here thinking, well, am I a vessel of mercy or am I a vessel of wrath? You know, has he chosen me or not? And I would say, look, if you accept Jesus in your heart, it's not just head knowledge, it's not knowing he's Lord, it's accepting Jesus in our heart, which will change us, then you're chosen. You believe that he's been raised from the dead and he's Savior. He loves you. You can have assurance of this love. And this passage tells us that because of that, we can trust. We know where we're headed. We're headed to heaven no matter how hard the difficulties of life are that we have to deal with, that we have to go through in our work or in our lives with our health and our kids when bad things happen. And I really believe this is the beginning of where we understand the peace of Christ, when we see his sovereignty at work, that he chose us, and that we believe what Hebrews 12 tells us, that he's the founder and the perfecter of our faith. We can trust him for our lives. I think this takes the pressure off of us, knowing that God's plan is about him. It's about him and his glory, not about us. It's a promise that we know he's going to keep. And we see that throughout Scripture. You know, my hope for our church is that believing that God, that we're God's chosen, it helps us to not sweat the small or the big stuff. Yeah, I'm afraid if we don't believe that God is in control of his redemption plan, then in some way our redemption is still on us. That our redemption is still a little bit about our works. And that doesn't bring assurance. That doesn't bring peace. A lot of us, you know, we were brought up in a household or a church where we were expected to be good. There was pressure on us to be successful. And that success and that goodness, it was on us. Again, that brings pressure. And I know I've mentioned this before to the church, but when the girls were little, I used to tell them a lot, hey, results matter. Results matter. They do. And apparently I said it so much that my bride, Rhonda, told me to stop it. You know, between her and Pastor Tim, I finally realized that, yeah, results do matter, but God's in charge of those results. And we've got to pray and seek his will for our lives and do that and then let him take it from there. This is where flourishing starts. This leads us to that. You know, flourishing might not look like all of our circumstances are great. They may not be. But God's grace gives us the peace that we're looking for as we endure those difficult moments of our life. And this really ought to affect how we view our work, how we view our marriages, our life, our kids, our future, and hopefully it lessens our anxiety. You know, I think it'd be fantastic as a church, we would practice what James tells us to do in James 4:15, that we would say, you know what, if God wills it, then I'm going to live and do this or that. You know, realizing our dependence upon God's will and that's what's going to happen, that takes the pressure off. You know, we who have put our faith in God's mercy, we should be grateful. We should be grateful because he's chosen us before the world began. We're confident that by whatever means, no matter how hard it is, how difficult it is, he is going to make us become a vessel of mercy, to bring his glory ultimately to all the nations. That's going to happen. And so lastly, you know, besides taking the pressure off, I think understanding God's sovereign plan for us, it helps us to bear fruit and be generous. Because we realize he loves us and that we're undeserving. He encourages us to want others to have this same gift and this same assurance. You know, knowing that we are included in God's promise can make us super thankful for what we have, that we become so desperate just to be generous with our lives. We want to display his glory to others. We celebrate what is said in John chapter 6, verse 37, and in 1 Peter 2, verses 9, that God, God will never cast us out. We are a people of his heart. We are chosen. We are his own possession. And these truths, hopefully they motivate us to proclaim him to others. You know, we don't know who all God plans to turn into vessels of mercy, but, But hopefully we're so enamored with him, we're so thankful for what he's done that we trust his promise so that we see spreading his love to others is the most important thing in our life. You know, as we finish, I can't help but to want to go back to verse 22. And when I looked at verse 22, I thought, this could have been me. This should have been me. I was a vessel of wrath. But God, he was patient. He was patient with me. He helped me to repent. He saved me. You know, it might be a little easier for me in that time particularly to be super grateful, to be really, really grateful for the work that he did on my behalf. Because I could see in my life that I wasn't bringing him any glory. It was clear and was shown. But, you know, for somebody who's known the Lord all their life, I could see how you might take that for granted, his love for you. But, man, today is a beautiful reminder. We look at verse 22 of being a vessel of wrath. Well, verse 23, he's making us to be vessels of mercy. And we are assured of that. If we have faith in Jesus, we are assured of that. And that is an amazing, amazing truth that he is the founder and perfecter of our faith, that we can trust this. This is the best gift we could ever have. So I would ask us, let's trust that God is sovereign. And let's trust that his plan is good to redeem his people to himself. You know, as we wrap this up, you know, it's this opportunity for us to remember that we're all in this together. There's nobody better than somebody else here. We are all dependent. It's like what we said at the very beginning when Paul's reminding the Jews and the Romans, we're all dependent. We need Jesus in our life. And so every week we have this opportunity to come and enjoy a meal together, and hopefully that spurs our heart for one another and to love God as well. And there's this moment where we have this opportunity to reflect, to potentially repent of sin, to confess, to ask God to bring us near to him, to ask us or ask God to help us believe that this promise is true, that we have assurance. And so I'd ask you guys, if you would, to just take a moment out right now and let's close our eyes. We can, if you need to look up and there's some questions on the screen, to meditate on that. And let's take a moment to just go be with the Lord. Ask him to reveal anything that you need before we take this meal together. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this truth that you love your family, that you're patient, that you give us time to repent, and yet you've called us to yourself. Father, help us. Help us this morning to see how we grow more and more dependent upon you, to love you in a deeper and more meaningful way. Lord, refresh our souls to be in union with you. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.